Morning, everyone. Treasures in heaven. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Hear the word of the Lord. Amen.
Hey, do get the talk outline, paper copy or the online one if you haven't. Great the kids can be in with us this morning, given the changes. So we're still in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we get to chapter 6, the world around us that you and me live in is an attractive place. It's not a mistake. God has made the world the way it is, and we can enjoy it as we can creation, and that's a good thing. But as I look around little old Adelaide where you and me live, I reckon that on average, not always, but on average, enjoying creation and what God gives us is not too much of a challenge for us. What I think's harder for you and me is seeing God's generosity as a way to glorify Him, share with others, and invest in His kingdom. We say, "Thank you, God." And then we go to work Monday morning, and we busily, hurriedly build our kingdom, or that of our boss, or the companies. And then when God does get a look in, when it comes to our wealth and our stuff, it's often a hurried glance as we put a line on the spreadsheet before we quickly move on to work out how do I afford the car repair and then pick up the grandkids and what are we going to have for dinner, and the week snowballs, doesn't it? But the good news is this is not a new challenge. As Jesus is on the mountain looking out at busy, worried, stressed, burnt out people, the ordinary, the average like you and me, He knows that we all have tricky, challenging relationships with money and things in this world. He knows the tug that we feel in our hearts at times. Which is why Jesus' words today, short as they are painfully helpful. They're painfully helpful. Because He asks us to think, who are we serving and where is our treasure? Who are we serving and where is our treasure? And as always, in the Sermon on the Mount, let's have some context. And this diagram is just getting bigger as we go along, isn't it? But we began by seeing that if you belong to Jesus, you're blessed. The true blessing is belonging to God. And that actually just being His people is a wonderful thing. Because you get to be a forever influencer, or salt and light, as He says, towards His forever kingdom. And then Jesus gives us 6 sayings about human relationships. How do we relate to one another as His people? Before clarifying 3 times how we relate to God with spiritual habits. And our verses today continue that theme of relationships, but this time, it's our relationship with the material world He's interested in. And that will go on for all of chapter 6 as He talks about money and food and clothing and our bodies and worry and anxiousness. So how we relate to humans and God and then the material world. And Jesus wants us to consider that God's generosity to us is not primarily for ourselves. That His generosity to us is to be invested in a different direction towards His new creation and with a different goal so that others can make Jesus as Lord. Because following the way of Jesus gives us a new vision for these things. new vision for how we see the world around us and what we have. And it's often an indication too of our love, our trust, and where our treasure lies. Is it in God or is it in those things? So to explain this, Jesus gives us now, continuing these nice patterns, he gives us three options twice about how we could view wealth and stuff. So two options in front of us about how we could view wealth and stuff three times. He says, there's two treasures you could have, earth or heaven. There's two conditions you could be in. You could be in dark or light. And there's two masters you could have. You could have money or God. So earth, heaven, dark, light, money, God, treasure, conditions, masters. There you go. So let's look at the first. What is he saying? And he begins by using this little wordplay when he says store up treasures. And they both come from the same word, and it's thesaurus. Yes, you heard me right, thesaurus. That's what we have in English, where we have a treasury of different words, right? We have a thesaurus. This is the place where you put treasured things. You treasure things and put them in a valuable place. You store them up. Because what happens is when we find treasure, be it a child who finds a stick on the side of the road and thinks it's the best thing ever and they want to keep it forever, or whether you have your own treasures in more grown-up things, you get it and you want to keep it in a place because you value it. Many of the antique roadshows, if you've ever seen that, someone says, I've kept grandpa's, great-great-grandpa's watch on the shelf, and it's worth $5 billion. And you think, wow, you left it on the shelf and it's that valuable, you know. But when we know the value, we treat it differently. And treasure is not just money. This is a very broad way of saying a way of life, or your job aspirations, or your family ambitions, or the Tesla that you're saving up for, or your routine. What do you treasure? And Jesus wants us to consider breaking up with earthly treasure as a way of life and an ambition, to no longer store them up, to remove them from the most valuable place in our life, because he wants our hearts to be drawn upwards to something else. He says to store our treasure in heaven. And the reason Jesus gives is that earthly stuff, and this is not new, I'm sure you know, can be eaten or stolen or broken. Whereas he says, let's think about treasure that's permanent and valuable and eternal in contrast. Because down here, moths and vermin and rust get in at our stuff. Now, your version of the Bible may have rust instead of vermin or insects. And this little word is so wonderful because it means eating and consuming, destroying or corroding. It's not so much the thing itself, but what happens when the things get to it, right? It's the process that happens to our stuff, like decay and destruction, always there. But even if nothing gets your stuff, someone could just steal it anyway. Now, if the tricky part of this whole section is to imagine, if you have to be a first century Jew for a moment to really grasp this. Like, all you're now on a mountain, what you're sitting on is dirt. Picture this with me. And Jesus is here, not me talking, but Jesus is talking. And you only have what you're wearing now on you. That's the only clothes you wear. And you can't get new clothes for a decade. This is it. Everything you've got on now for a decade. And then Jesus says, moths. A moth is not just a pain now that you swat out your way. It's a threat to your clothes for 10 years. And you become anxious when you see a moth. And you think, wouldn't I love an extra shirt just to keep it in case the moth does get to it? Or an extra pair of shoes. And so, oh, but I need something to put them in because mold might get to it, or rats might eat them, or that the few coins I have could rust. Oh, what do I do? Oh, I need a few extra dollars because that will bring calm and security, because if I had that, I can get two pairs of clothes and I won't have to be so anxious about it all, you see. I don't have to worry about moths. Oh, can you feel your heart racing if that's you on the mountain? And today we have fast fashion alloy metals, mothballs, and padlocks. But the pull and tug is still there because there are data leaks. You forget your password. It gets lost in the post. Or it just gets lost. like James Howe. James Howe lives in the UK. And 12 years ago, he had a little USB stick. And on that USB stick, do you know what he had? 8,000 bitcoins. Do you know how much a bitcoin's worth today? Well, I worked out the math, and if you have 8,000 bitcoins, you have a cool $1.16 billion. Now back then, 12 years ago, it wasn't worth that much. It is now, and he lost it. He threw it in the bin. And he spent 12 years and invested $200 million trying to find his lost USB stick. In Jesus' day or ours, the pull and the tug of treasures on things that are very temporary but are very attractive, and that's a very dangerous mix to be in. And so Jesus knows this, and he directs us because he says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. He doesn't say don't have treasure. He doesn't say don't go after glory and don't boast and don't have valuable things. He says treasure, but treasure something so valuable that it will never be affected by the economy or disaster or thieves, and it will last into eternity. He's saying find a worthy occasion to glory in. Find a valuable treasure and seek after that. And then as you do, hold loosely to the stuff around you. Because our desires, once corrupted by sin and selfishness and a vision of life and temporariness, under Jesus, now find their proper orbit and place when we put God as our treasure. But don't think Jesus is implying that when you do get to heaven, you can walk up to God and say, excuse me, God, for 50 years I invested in this place. Where's my mansion? Like, I've invested in here. This is my treasure, right? Where is it? Where do I get the key to get into the place? No. You missed the point. Treasure in heaven is simply growing deeper and deeper in our longing and knowledge and vision and love of that home and God and less on this life. It's storing up and investing what we have so more people could enjoy and worship Jesus. But there's a constant tug, isn't between treasures, isn't there? Because Jesus puts to us, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's your whole self heart. It's the most authentic you might say. It's the heartbeat of your life. It's your passion. Is that God? Is he your treasure? Because in Christ, we have all we need. And his grace launches us into a life of generosity and investing into eternity, treasuring God, valuing God, enjoying God. Let me end this first section with a balanced quote from the wisdom of C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. You get some this week. And this is what he says about treasures. He says, I must take care on the one hand never to despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings. And on the other hand, never to mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or echo or image. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of my life to press on to that other country and help others do the same. Two treasures. So if the heart is where our treasure lies, Jesus then reckons our eyes are the way we get there. They're like a figure of speech, a window into what we value and how healthy we are. Then he gives us two conditions. Now, healthy and unhealthy. Healthy means without an agenda, generous. That's what healthy means. And unhealthy is the idea of being stingy. And the idea is we look at a healthy object to make our life healthy. In the same way that good food and exercise makes your body work well, so our eyes affect the health of our bodies in a spiritual sense. You may follow in some way online or however your favorite gardener or leadership expert person or read their books or a gamer or someone on social media that you follow. But you see, the one person, an account, and visionary we're made for is Jesus, to know God, to know his nature and perfections and wisdom and infinite power and faithfulness and goodness. This is who we're made to look at and look forward to and enjoy and fix our gaze upon, to be spiritually healthy. 1 John 1:5 says God is light. But the trouble, as Jesus sees, is that our eyes can be unhealthy. And we can be greedy and stingy and jealous and deceive ourselves into thinking that the darkness is light and that darkness should be our treasure. We think we're in the light, but it's only dark. And the question is, where is our gaze? Because it affects our hearts and what we treasure. What we look at, we end up treasuring. And then Jesus brings it to a head, because it's all about who's going to master us in life. Is it money or is it God? Now, this is one of the most concrete, memorable, plain sayings of Jesus. It's a statement of fact. It's not a command. He just says, no one can serve two masters. You'll hate one, love the other, be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And he's just asking us to consider, who will you serve? The creator or the created stuff? That's it. And money, by the way, is broader than just your bank account. It's the idea of provision, of food, of what's necessary to life and all your material resources. It would be your side hustle. It would be your hobbies, what you do after work and on the weekend. It extends to your family and jobs and schools, your investments and your house, and yes, cash in the bank. But it's this word called mammon, which means everything you need for life. Is all that stuff that we turn to and trust in, are we looking there for salvation or identity or security or hope or peace, joy, vision, opportunity? Because Jesus is very concerned that we could look with our eyes, treasure with our hearts, and define our relationship with wealth and stuff not in the way God intended it to be. And that those things would sneak into and be popped into the place in us that's reserved for God. And if we do, Jesus says two things happen to us. One, we end up serving it. It doesn't serve us. Which is an incredible thing to say, because you think, I don't serve money and stuff. It serves me. I earn it. I buy things. I enjoy the world. With those things, I can do this. I can do that. And yes, it's certainly true to an extent, but there's a thing called idolatry. And it's making a created good thing into a God thing, and that's a bad thing. Because it's elevating something into that God place in our life, and when we do that, we serve it. It's asking something to be God that was never meant to be God, you see? In fact, the word serve can be understood as slave. Ooh. It means it's about allegiance. Are we aligned to God? Because a slave can't have more than one master. You can't share God and money. The vending machine of our hearts has only room for one coin at a time, and it will only dispense one God at a time. But remember this. An idol doesn't love you. An idol will never die for you. An idol can't save you. An idol has no compassion or grace or has a plan to renew heaven and earth and include you in that. Idolatry is like trying to hold jelly. You have to keep at it. It's not static. You'll never win, and it sure makes a big mess everywhere. As someone said, it's a choice here between the glorious personal God and the miserable thing called money. But something else happens, doesn't it? Because you end up hating and despising everything else that would compete for the number one spot in your life. This devote to despise mentality happens when something comes along and says, let me be number one for you. But if there's an idol there in your life, in the number one spot, that thing that comes along, you don't like it. Because it feels like it's going after your whole person and identity and who you are. Which means idols are sometimes very hard to spot, but they feel, you'll feel them before you see them, is how it works. So for example, if money, just say cash in the bank to be real explicit, was your idol, you dislike God and his vision for life if it conflicts with you, because the idol says, I want to stay number one. Don't put anything else in there. Idols make us hostile to God when God asks for things that you don't want to give or seem unfair, like money or time or service or affection or love. And this is the idol clawing at power and status, saying, no, 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 no. And you detest the character of God when you think you know how life should be because God's unjust. He would never ask me to do that. And this is the idol downplaying God's goodness and making us filter everything through the idol in our heart. And you see, it all comes down to there being only room in us for one Lord and Master. Jesus says you can't serve God and money. This is all about our relationship with things and stuff and wealth. Are we flirting with money and stuff and the idols that they are, which are only ever creations of God? They're creations. Or do we have a clear vision of God, and do we serve and love the glorious one with all that we have, with all that we are, who loves you and has shown his great love for you by redeeming you through the person of Jesus Christ? See, these verses here, they're not so much complex as they are challenging, and they call for great reflection. And so given that, I want to end with some questions for you to reflect on, which are a bit like a diagnosis tool. And because we need others to sharpen us, and because we'll feel an idol often before we see it, it might be good to talk through these questions on the car way home with whoever's in your car or with a close Christian friend. But I want you to do this. Using a scale of 1 to 5, 1 being less so and 5 being more so, let me ask you these questions. I am grateful to God for what he's given me. Would you say, oh, less so or more so? Next question. How I spend my money, time, and energy shows that I'm investing in God's future in the present. Say less so or more so? Well, this one. How I, as I reflect on my life and the circumstances I'm in, I feel that I value treasure in heaven and have a big vision of God. Less so or more so? And then think, how do you feel right now about all these questions? If you're feeling frustrated or a bit sweaty, just ask yourself why. Or this one, would I say I'm more aware of serving God and secure in him than wealth and finding security in what I have? Less so or more so? And then this, based on that, two questions. How do my answers show I understand God's grace to me? How do your answers show that you understand God's grace to you? And then two, what's one practical step I could make this week to store up treasure in heaven? It might be this. Maybe something coming to mind as we've talked through this. But hey, if you're like me and you think through these questions, and you might realize that inside of you there's this great mix of motivations. And you might have said 3 for everything because I feel like it some days, but other days I feel like 5. And there's this tension, isn't there, between the love that I want for God and how lovely and distracting other things can be. And if that's you, welcome to the party. I have a prayer that we can pray together. And we won't pray, just commit it to memory. It's very short. You just say, Jesus, please help me to follow you when I'm full of mixed motivations. Amen. Because Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus, please help me to follow you when I'm full of mixed motivations. Amen. Do not store up for yourself treasure in heaven where moths and rust and vermin destroy, but store up for yourself treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You cannot serve both God and money. Wisdom to live by and plenty of grace for the journey.